welcome everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are in the second week of a short message series dealing with relationships. And today I want to focus particularly upon the marriage relationship. But let me say this from the beginning. There has always been a high value placed on singleness in the Christian community. Always been a high value placed on singleness and the significance of singleness in the Christian community. Jesus, who represented authentic and complete humanity in all of its splendor, came into the world and lived out as a single adult. The Apostle Paul was very quick to lift up in his day the advantages of the single life, particularly when it comes to spreading the kingdom of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 7:7 in the Message translation, I love this, he says, sometimes I wish that everyone were what? Single, like me. A simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. So there has always been this high value, this high priority, this value of singleness in the Christian community. Perhaps that's why John Wesley in his day, he understood that. And so his circuit riding preachers, these preachers who would ride from town to town on horseback, often they were typically young, single men who were free to travel wherever he would send them, because he knew, you know, theirs is a simple life. Guys, this is what I need you to do. You're going to preach. You're going to travel. You're going to share the good news. And so Wesley encouraged his most of his preachers were young, single men. There has always been this high significance and importance placed on singleness in the Christian community. And I think that we need to recover and reaffirm that understanding today. Jesus lived a single life, but he also recognized the significance of marriage as well. So in our text for today, we see the high ideal that Jesus had of marriage. He pointed all the way back to the original Genesis account in describing the forming of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Marriage, as God envisioned it, is designed for ecstasy, but sometimes there is agony, isn't there? Hello? In a newspaper cartoon recently, a woman with a folded arms and a superior expression on her face says to her husband, "A good husband needs to be strong, caring, and sensitive. You have all but three of these qualities." Then there's a classic story of the woman who hired a medium to bring back the spirit of her dead husband. And so when he appeared in a ghostly form, she asked, "Honey, is it really better up there?" And without hesitation, he answered, "Oh yes, it's much better, but I'm not up there." Sometimes, I mean, we have to laugh to keep from crying about some circumstances. Well, few things in this world are more satisfying than a good marriage. A young couple was visiting with an older couple celebrating their 50th year anniversary. And they said, 50 years, that is a long time to be married to one person. And the older gentleman looked over at his wife, and with love in his eyes, he said, "It would have been a lot longer without her." Some of you know about that kind of a relationship. But we have to also acknowledge that marriages do not always work out like that. And when they don't, the hurt and the anguish may almost be unbearable. We're told that the great writer H.G. Wells came from an unhappy home. His parents apparently quarreled constantly. His mother had no regard, no respect for her husband. She resented him deeply and vented her feelings to anyone who would listen. And after her death, H.G. Wells found his mother's diary. And in it, she had kept a daily record of every one of her husband's supposed sins and shortcomings. He found out that she was a most unhappy woman. We know the statistics here in America. They may slightly vary from year to year, but they've held fairly true. 38% of all first marriages fail. And 79% of those whose first marriages fail will remarry, and 44% of the second marriages will fail as well. 30% of all couples will experience some kind of domestic violence during their lifetime. And 20% of all officers, police officers, killed in the line of duty are killed while answering calls involving family fights. Approximately 12 to 15 million wives are battered each year. So the negative facts and the figures of marriage paint a very grim picture indeed. So we have this tension, don't we? On the one hand, one of the major goals that many have is a happy marriage. We are relational beings, biologically, emotionally, spiritually. We reach out to one another. And this is one of the wondrous facts of creation in the story of the creation, Adam and Eve. Adam's response when he first beholds Eve is one of utter surprise and joy. In fact, biblical scholars tell us that the English translation that we have cannot express the full extent of Adam's delight as he gazes for the first time on Eve. He recognizes her as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and they're of the same identical flesh and blood, the same genetic makeup, and so consequently they were to have equal powers and faculties and rights. The Bible is completely right when it says that God could not have given Adam a greater gift than this one. All creation pales in comparison. This is the way that God intended it for it to be. So thus, on the one hand, we have the extreme desirability of a happy and a healthy marriage relationship. On the other hand, we do have the harsh reality that it is never easy for two people to live in the same space. One of the men on the first expedition of Admiral Byrd to the South Pole told of the difficult circumstances of a dozen men living together in extremely close quarters for 6 months. He said they learned everyone's idiosyncrasies. They learned how each other tied their shoelaces, how they cleared their throats, what songs different ones of them might hum. They learned how to know each other so well in those close quarters that it drove them at times to the brink of despair and madness. Now, after the trip was over, in later years, I mean, the bonds of fellowship that they had together were tight. But during those long months, six of living together, close quarters, the men were irritable and constantly exasperated for each other. So you think about that. Admiral Byrd's men were irritated and exasperated after living with one another for 6 months. What if they had been together for 30 years? So how do we resolve this tension between the desirability of the marriage relationship and the harsh reality that the merger of two lives is not an easy one? It's not an easy one at all. So I want to talk about four big C's, if you're following along in your outline of marriage today. And the first one is commitment. Commitment. In our text today from Mark 10, Jesus pointed to God's high ideal for marriage by saying this: at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Marriage is it's a wonderful, wonderful institution. It's also a serious business. It is not an adventure that one enters into with the idea that, oh well, you know, if it doesn't work out, we'll just simply terminate this thing. Marriage is not for children either. It is to be a lifelong commitment of two clear-headed adults who recognize the benefits that one derives from marriage are directly proportional to the emotional intensity that we bring to the relationship. There was an Alan Alda movie several years back entitled The Four Seasons. Anybody remember The Four Seasons? It's about these three couples who had been friends for years. They've always vacationed together. They followed this routine for 20 consecutive years. However, before the 21st vacation, one of the couples divorces, and the husband remarries, and on the next vacation, he brings his new wife. And this causes all kinds, as you can imagine, all kinds of discomfort. And finally, the husband is confronted by a furious Carol Burnett, the one who plays one of the other wives. And she tells him how disgusted she is with him over the divorce. And finally, she says with fury, "Why didn't you just hang in there and fight it out like the rest of us?" Marriage, of course, is intended to be more than simply staying in there and fighting it out. Some marriages clearly are destructive to the persons involved, and we can never, never make light of that. Still, mature, committed adults do not just run home to mom at the first sign of tension. Marriage is part of God's plan, not only for our enjoyment and pleasure, but also for our maturing as fit persons in the kingdom of God. Like strings on a violin, our tension can grow great harmony. Out of tension, strings on a violin, get them tense and tuned just right, tremendous harmony. So the first step is commitment to see it through. A young couple went to fill out the marriage license, and beside a blank on the license was the word marriage. So there was blank marriage, and the prospective groom wrote the word first marriage, and the prospective bride wrote the word last marriage. Last. Now that's the kind of commitment that we need going into marriage if we're going to weather the storms. The second big C after commitment in terms of having a fulfilling marriage is this: communication. Communication. The story is told of a young country fellow who was walking his girl on a moonlit night, and he was overcome with the romance of the moment, and so he just blurted out, "Honey, I love you so much. Will you marry me?" She did not hesitate. "Of course I will marry you," she said joyfully. They walked along for a little while longer in silence, and she finally said, "Dearest, why don't you say something?" And he looked at the ground and he said, "I think I've said too much as it is already." Louis Eveli, a French priest, has said this: "Some women become widows on their wedding day." Now, he didn't mean a widow in the literal sense. The biggest complaint, I think, he points out is that many women become widows with their new husband in this whole area of communication. Guys, we just don't talk as much as most wives would want us to. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let's read this together. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And yes, unwholesome talk is a big, big problem in any relationship. If our words are biting, cutting, or sarcastic, they do not build up. We often bring a lot of bad communication habits into our relationships, and we need to unlearn those things. That been anybody else's story? It's been said the quality of a marriage is built on the quality of the communication. Boy, I sure had a lot to learn, and I still do. I have to work at communication in our marriage. I'm content many times with not saying much. Sometimes that's all right, because at times that's what Kathy wants. She needs me to just simply listen, and that's good. But then there are other times when what is desired is more of a two-way conversation. She wants us to communicate, to talk, to dialogue. And that's when I have to engage, and I have to get in the middle of the conversation and really bring things to it. Even though I would be content, you know, in my natural personality, just to not say much. And then, you know, there are conversation killers. I was talking with her a little bit, and I said, you know, are there any things that I do that, you know, kind of shut down our communication pretty quick? And she says, a couple of things. And maybe these are things that get you in trouble too. And it's something that I've had to work on more recently, because, you know, some new things have come into my world. One of them is, you know, it's been around a while, but if I, in the middle of a conversation, take a look at the watch, that is a communication killer. Another one is to do this in the middle of a conversation. Communication killer. And this thing, you know, can get us in trouble in our communication. And we got to understand that there's things that we're always working at. The average couple married 10 years or more spends only 37 minutes in close communication a week. How can we build richer and more satisfying relationships like that? We need to talk. We need to listen. We need to communicate. One husband confessed, "My wife says that I don't listen to her. At least I think that's what she said." The third big C after commitment and communication is compatibility or companionship. I like Genesis 2:18, companionship, the Living Bible. It says, "And the Lord God said, isn't it good for a man... It isn't good for a man to be alone. I will make a companion for him, a helper suited to his needs." Notice God doesn't say a servant or a slave or a pet. Where did we ever get the Edith Bunker model for the wife? That was madness. Certainly, it didn't come from the Bible. We are created to help one another. A husband and wife should first of all be best friends. So how this companionship gift gets worked out is different in everyone's marriage. We each have our own wiring, our own unique personalities, our own giftedness. And it's true that often opposites attract. That's something about the other person that, you know, we're attracted to that in them, because we realize that's a bit of a void in our life. And so we are attracted in that way. And then in marriage, we begin to get used to the implications of these differences. And that's when it gets a little interesting. Our spouse is truly different than we are. And though we love that about them, we begin to realize that, you know, they see things differently. They perceive things differently. They do things differently. They think about things differently than we do. And so it can be hard to communicate, because we tend to operate, you know, out of the wellspring of our unique perspective. And so there are sparks as we try to communicate. And we're frustrated because we don't like the sparks, but, you know, sparks happen. because of the unique design of our humanness. And it can be draining and it can be exhausting. It can be frustrating. And we can be tempted to throw up our hands and say, you know, this thing just isn't working. But we try not to give up because we made a commitment and we remember the initial spark that brought us together. And so we keep after it. And over time, we begin to develop a better understanding of each other. We begin to understand who one another is, and we begin to understand one another's buttons, and we begin to learn, you know, I don't want to push that button. I want to avoid that button, and the things that are non-destructive in my marriage, you know, I want to be sure that we're doing those things. We learn what's helpful in our marriage. We learn what's destructive. We stay away. And this friendship, this companionship, this relationship grows. But it's not easy. It is not easy, lest anyone have any of us thinking otherwise. That's one of the things I think that's, has to be navigated. Young couples, our culture has this view of, you know, what a relationship that's working well will look like. And sometimes there's perspectives and there's viewpoints that have been colored by pictures of unreality. Finally, the last big C that I will mention, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. There is a distinct resource available to every marriage, and that is the reality of Jesus Christ in the center of it. Every marriage involves sacrifice and self-denial, and at times we don't have enough strength in and of ourselves that's required. And that's when Jesus Christ and His power and His example can help us the most. The Holy Spirit can give us insight and wisdom and direction from on high. And I have found that, many times the Holy Spirit has saved my bacon. Hallelujah, Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom. Give me some insight. Help me to find a resource or lead me to somebody that can share with me. Sometimes we come to an impasse in our relationship. We need another perspective. Often Christ and His Word can bring truth to our lives. Let Christ's Word impact your life. Other times, you know, it's His example that shows us the way. Christ is the one who laid down His life for us. He loved us enough to endure death on a cross to show us the way. And in the midst of our own struggles, His self-sacrifice, His forgiveness can inspire our own. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, let's read together. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God, what? Forgave you. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Jesus showed us what these are all about. Couples or singles who work to place Christ in the center of their lives are regularly reminded of His sacrificial love for them. His example turns out to be a tremendous means of inspiring us to live with that same kind of love. In fact, each of these principles that we've been talking about, commitment, communication, companionship, Christ-likeness, are important in all of our relationships, single or married. Cultivating these principles will bring richness to all of our relationships. So remember this, whether single or married, these relationship principles we've been talking about enrich our lives. They are worth investing in. They are worth trying to be improving in day by day, whether we are single or married. So let's pray about that, okay? Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, gracious Master, we know that You are very concerned about our relationships. You celebrate and You affirm the value of singleness. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we need to remember that. We need to affirm that today. You've also designed marriage as a means of addressing relationship needs and helping us grow. And we thank you for that. And when it's working right, marriage is a great source of joy and fulfillment in life. But none of us is perfect, and often our marriages involve struggle and heartache. Establishing a healthy marriage is no easy task. What is true is this: all of our relationships benefit from your wisdom and presence and power. So, Lord, help us, all of us, to be deeply committed to each other, to communicate well with one another, to become close companions with each other, and to develop Christ-like character among ourselves. Jesus, we thank you for the life that you lived before us. We are blessed, we are inspired, we are encouraged, and we are challenged to follow after you. Help us to work out all of our relationships, whether we find ourselves in singleness or in marriage. It's in Jesus' name we've prayed. And everyone said, amen, amen.